Are you ready? This is the summary of the incredible teachings that we've had this year. I recommend this exercise to you, although you don't have to get up here and summarize everything. It will make you feel so rich that you'll be like my cat I've told you about, our cat Tigger, whose main job all his life, his goal was to get outside. And one day he managed to get halfway down the front walk and just fell over and waved his legs in the air because it was just all too much for him. And we scooped him up, took him back in, and said, the world is too much with us. So the deal is the Holy Spirit will put this in your heart, and we do have the podcast, etc. So this, we are ending up our second year in this book. What an exhaustive resource that I am very glad to have for all the rest of my time as a Christian when I'm going to be sharing with other people. So even though we didn't get to cover every single jot and tittle, it is in here. So hang on to your books, and we're going to be hearing Dave Buring, the author, on next Wednesday. So we can tell him how much we appreciate all the massive amount of work that went into that. Alrighty then. Now, these are my takeaways. They might not be your takeaaways, but I took notes for this task all through the year, and so I hope they will bless you. This, the first few weeks of our study together, if you remember back in September, we drank from a fire hose. Emily Hendrickson came, and in 3 weeks did the entire Bible, gave us these extensive handouts, which are, again, a resource that is not always available to us. But somebody gave us these and went through it verbally. Did we love that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That was amazing. She's done it for Susan's Barcroft group, and will, I'm sure, continue to do it. And it just amazes people who have no idea what the Bible is about or what all it covers. Our next segment in the book was relationships. And I started that series with a teaching on walking under authority. The main takeaway I wanted you to have was that the word submission, we wanted to pull the fuse on that word and make it understandable as the voluntary placing of ourselves under God-given authority. Because God's purpose in having a system, a hierarchical system, is to provide for, to protect, to teach, and to draw out those who are following, as in our children, newer believers, people at work. It's the proper ideal thing that God wants for any kind of mentoring system. I had you think about people who had exercised their authority well in your life and how you could bless them for doing so, for modeling God's good system. For those who were not so good, we talked about getting healing for that, where we've been wounded or quenched. We talked about trusting God if we're in a situation with not a good authority figure. Trusting God, looking past the person to Jesus standing right behind them and asking the Lord to rule them so that we can benefit. I've been in situations like that with wacko bosses, and learned that early on, that the Lord could still bless me and equip me and keep me from going crazy in the meantime. We can learn about leadership from both types. And God wants us. We are leaders to somebody, whether we know it or not. And so we want to represent Him well as a protector, provider, teacher, and one who draws out. So the last thing is that we need to pray for our leaders, that they are, that they do make righteous decisions, and we should follow them where we can with a submissive heart, knowing that if we were a leader, we would want our followers to give us the same thing. It's the golden rule. So that's the basis of that lesson. Melissa Obermeyer talked to us on marriage, and I got so many one-liners out of this. It's just going to read like chapters in a terrific book. This is what a man really wants, okay? And she said he would rather feel unloved than disrespected. A man wants respect. I went right home and respected my husband's brains out, and he was so happy. One breaks the system of hostility by being sorry and kind. You can break an impasse if you are the one humble enough to ask for forgiveness. Melissa, you can correct me if I'm getting any of this wrong. Only Christ can fill our needs. And if we look to our husband or significant other or anybody else to do that, we're on a path toward embitteredness, disappointment, unforgiveness. So we should remember Jesus himself is the one who completes us, and then we can set our mate free. An affair is anything that comes between you and your husband. That's ministry. It includes work, children, friends, your own stuff. It's anything that comes between that union, because it is God's most deep and mysterious metaphor for the union that's in the Godhead. To stay in a marriage but quit, that is, quit working to be truly married, is not God's best for us. Note well any shackling of ourselves through a vow, where we saw a bad marriage in our youth, maybe, and we say, I'll never let that happen. We need to get rid of those things that may be keeping us from letting the Holy Spirit work through us in a new way. We want to be walking with the living God every day. I love this. The enemy is my enemy, not a person. Not the most abusive, even, person. That person is being oppressed, overrun by the real enemy. And we're going to learn our authority against that real enemy in the next section of teachings. If we have a hard heart, God has a turn-it-in policy. We can turn it in and get a new one from his. And finally, I love this, love does. That hit me because love often speaks out of my mouth, but love don't do all that it could. And so that changed my marriage for a time. So thank you very much, Melissa. Holly Leachman continued with that theme, but she took it a little bit into teaching our kids about what a real marriage is. And she made this statement, this is great. There's nobody to marry but a sinner. Either as a wife or as a husband. Teach your children that you can't do marriage on your own strength. You need that 1 Corinthians person, that 1 Corinthians 13 living inside of you, because you have to be forgiving and patient and kind and all that, and that's what you want to come to you. Give a blessing to everyone who comes and goes from your home, either overt or as they come in. I think she was talking about blessing Nordstrom's as she went in. I think that's a dandy idea. There are a whole lot of places that need to be blessed. Exercise, maybe. I don't know. That's not Nordstrom's. Husbands and wives are equal, but we can yield the floor to one another, she said. Let your kids see real fights so that they know that happens, but also let them see prayer and making up. She talks about guarding your marriage. To a man who's full, even honey is not sweet. That's a proverb. So that's good to know. And then she said the flip side of that is send a man out without breakfast and he'll find someplace else to eat. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That was the one verse I went into marriage knowing that. And 11:30, I was always waking Michael up to talk things through. He hated that. And for children who are hanging on to their purity, their chastity, I think she said her son told his friends, I'm being true to somebody I haven't met yet. That means I'm living into what I know is God's best for me. I'm not going to forfeit it. So I think that's a huge lesson in itself. Then we talked, I think it was me again. Yeah, me. Parents and children. God is the true mother and father of all our children. Some of them are given to some of us biologically. Others are in our lives through other families or by adoption. It's all sovereign. But they belong to us for a time for us to teach them about the love of God. about the love and the character of God and Jesus and his love. We are to work to know them as he has made them, leaving behind our own scenarios for them. Isn't that hard? Mm-hmm. You don't even know you had a scenario until they go way off script. Who is this person who's living in my home? I don't know him. Using the resources he gives us to get a profile of them complete in him. Ask him for a vision of them with the crown on, to borrow Holly's phrase. Put the crown on, pray them into it. Do not model perfection for them. I don't even need to tell you not to, because we won't. But instead, model your dependence on Jesus Christ. My mother was so perfect in my sight that I thought it made me dismay of ever being like her. But then I came to understand it was Jesus Christ on whom she depended. And when the Lord shifted my understanding of that, that's what I want to overtly teach my children. I mean, I want to try to do my best. But and it's never too late to bring a family under God. I told you about that group where two of them were dealing drugs and the other ones were out, I don't know, doing what, 12, 13, whatever. Now, one of them's one of the leading church architects in the whole country. One's almost a nun. One's a priest. Two of them are priests. Go figure. I told you that story, so you can go back to the thing. It's my talisman for never too late. Spiritual warfare, the next section. Heidi talked on the enemy and his purposes. She reminded us some people don't want to believe he exists and other people see him under every bush. And he's pleased with either of those things. But he is real, but he's defeated and he's a creature. He's not God. It's not dualism. He's not equal. He's a creature and he is defeated. His main purpose, though, is to alienate us from God and to take away our position with God as sons and daughters. Heidi quoted Tori, before the fight comes, we learn how to fight. We should be on mission every day to set captives free. Because once we get our spiritual sight, we'll begin to discern the cells that people are living in, whether it's self-loathing or hopelessness or whatever it is. And God has given to us through his authority the capacity to pray, to speak, and to open the doors to others. It's the same anointing that was upon Jesus is on us. And I love this. Heidi was talking about in her own trials with ill health. She said, when I trust, it's like a magnet that brings grace down. And she said that in another context, but I love that. I love that idea. And then she told us the famous burger joint story where about five members of the body of Christ hopped on that burger guy and got him totally saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and coming to NCC or something. I mean, it was just, but it was the combined gifts. So as to understand, he's given us each other, and, you know, we're two can put 10,000 to flight. So, in quiet times, get strong, root out your habitual sin, and be more content with what Jesus has given us. If we compare and think, oh, that person is a great evangelist, I'm not, we're going to miss all the things he's given us to do. And then she said, share our testimony, minister in the opposite spirit. That's the essence of spiritual warfare. When you come against pride, minister in humility. You come against evil, minister in good. It's an easy way to learn spiritual warfare without having to learn all kinds of intricacies of it, although we do that. And don't make sandwiches he didn't order. That has stuck with me. I'm afraid I made several last week, and he didn't ask for. So Pruding talked about the enemy's schemes against us, and how they are fashioned against us. They're not random. That's an eye-opener. God's purpose is for us to have intimacy with him, accepting his gifts, especially joy. Satan's aim is to isolate us from God and from each other. She talked about counterfeit joys, as in the beginnings of addiction, when something brings us peace or excitement, and then it starts to backfire in the law of diminishing returns, and pretty soon we're hooked into something that's bringing us down. So we should hang on to the joy that comes from the Lord's own joy. It already dwells in our hearts. We learn how to move into that. When God convicts, he names a sin and removes it. Satan says, it's like the Holy Spirit will say, that's not true, is it? That's a lie. And the enemy will say, you're a liar. So that's it's real clear. We can bind the fear, spirits of fear, doubt, and heaviness, and fill our minds with God's truth, and ask forgiveness for believing the enemy's lies. Because essentially what we're doing is agreeing with him. Mm-hmm. And it says in John that he speaks his native language, which is lies, because he's the father of lies. Megan Holly spoke of our authority in battle. In Luke 9 and 10, Jesus sends many out in his authority, even to cast out demons. But I love this. Look at the enemy just long enough to shoot and then move on. Don't get caught in that, you know. Jesus says his authority is complete, and since we are his daughters through inheritance and privilege of family, we have his authority. You got to step out to experience that one, because we just can't believe we would do the same things that Jesus does. But you watch it, and you just use his name sometime and watch the difference that makes. That'll convince you. And the Lord says about redemption, watch me make something sweet of this. That might be a prayer you can pray today for some difficulty you're in. From a mighty fortress is our God, one little word shall fell him, that is the enemy. And I guess that little word is the name of Jesus, because it's the name above every name. Okay. You still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Church in the Acts of the Apostles. Liz Gray talked about the church's mandate is to be called out ones, the ecclesia, the bride, the family, the body of Christ, all those metaphors. The actual church is where we all worship around the Word of God, where other things that are secondary can be left behind, but the central things cause us to be the body of Christ. We're not all eyes, we're not all hands, we're not... You know, and we don't all worship the same way, but at the center, it's family in fellowship, encouraging, respecting, knowing, yet loving one another, and living in an atmosphere of forgiveness, of proactive forgiveness. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want your motives always interpreted in the very best way? Then you have to give that, because it's as you give that it comes back to you. I need a lot of mercy. My family needs a lot of mercy. So on their behalf, I hope I'm giving out enough to get a harvest for us. We are vulnerable to one another, so that makes it totally different from the world's paradigm of being in a cause or a group or an organization together. Does that sound right?
Yes.
And it's not, church is not a place to satisfy my needs. We might say that at the beginning of our walk, I need good teaching. Yes, 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 you do. But essentially, it's not a consumer deal. It's a giving deal. And our minister said the other night, you know, you may not feel like you need to go on that particular Sunday, but did it occur to you somebody needs you to be there? They need to see your faithfulness. They need to hear a word from you or be greeted by you. That just turns it around. It's so simple. But it's wonderful, and she says it's iron sharpening iron. It's a place we grow, a place where we get reduced and refine, and it's a place where we tell our stories to the glory of God. Our Christmas outreach was over in Virginia. You may remember that trek. And we were at Susan Crawford's, and Emily came again and spoke on the lineage of Jesus and all the women who are involved in his earthly genealogy. We came back, and at the request, this was ironic, at the request of a dear, dear person who spoke for the Lord and said, we need to do a little bit more about the Bible. Well, I guess that was for Emily's at the beginning. I'm not going to say who it was, but she just happened to be out of town for 2 of the 3 weeks or something after she had made that request. So we do take requests, But we notice if you don't show up for them. I'm kidding. No, speak what the Lord wants you to do. So we decided to start the new semester off again, going back to the Bible, because you can't say that too many times, teaching other people how to hear God from the Word. So that's what we did, and I guess I was the first one reading the Bible to hear the voice of God. That was the day that that we had snow, and I didn't know the policy, and I didn't come. I was sitting at home, 9:44. I get a call. I'm teaching. Toe-to-toe call. I hit the accelerator.
I got down here
with my pajamas probably flapping out from under my jeans. And we had a good time, didn't we? Those of us who were here. Mm-hmm. One of the best. We went through Isaiah 35, and each one of us had a little sanctuary, asked the Lord to speak to us, and we shared back and forth, and it was just one of those days I will never trade. Uh-huh. It was so sweet to be able to do that together. So, again, ask the Lord, see what a sweet thing he can make out of a big, fat mess. Totally mea culpa. Okay, and then the next time, and the ways of being communicated with by the God who knows us best. Is it visual? Is it verbal? Does he remind you of scenes in movies? Does he sing rock and roll songs to you? Don't discount anything. He's communicating with you all the time if you recognize it, and he'll see to it. That's part of his joy, is to get that language developed with you based on the scripture, but not exclusively in the scripture, aligned with scripture. And then we did finding Jesus on every page. We talked about the symbolism in the scriptures. Say the ark, for example. How many arks do you know of? Several. Noah's covenant, Mary's womb, and Jesus himself, our salvation from the storm. Types, that is people and events that point forward to Jesus. For example, the story of Joseph, story of David, all those things that are, again, foreshadowings of the one who is to come. And I recommended a book to you by David Murray, a book of the same name, Finding Jesus on Every Page, which I think is marvelous. Oh my gosh, it was me the next two times. But, yeah, that was a marathon. The Indwelling Holy Spirit, and that's when I used the example of taking lessons from Serena Williams to try to become a better, or having Serena Williams move into my body and do her 127 miles per hour serve. And that's one of those no-brainers, which would you rather? And the Lord has made available for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that all we have to do is give up our lousy forehands and let him do it. And that's a tricky thing to learn how to yield. But it's wonderful. And and we talked about signs that Jesus is within us, a conviction of right and wrong, a sense, even experientially, of how God loves us, because Jesus had that all the time, whereas ours gets stuck up here intellectually. Jesus can bring it down into here, where you walk knowing, I'm loved. In fact, he's crazy about me, and I do have sins, and I do need to hand him over, but he loves me. And a love for Jesus. An awareness of spiritual warfare, power and prayer, and the need to be being filled every day with the Holy Spirit. To just say, Lord, please, you know, be all that you can be. Fill me to overflowing. Like David said, my cup overflows. We went into the message of the church. I think we're going to do this. Sue did, our message is one of reconciliation, which means to make friendly. That is, we go into the world and we say, God has made a way for us to be back in fellowship with him, and it is through the sacrifice, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is our message. We are ambassadors to say that. There is first bad news, because people have to recognize that they have sinned and that they're not plugged in to an intimate relationship with God. Most people will recognize that, but some people think, oh, this is all there is. And so first, we have to pray that they recognize that they need a Savior. You know, some people don't. I mean, they're way past that. Anyway, she told the story of Fiorella LaGuardia, who went in and heard that this homeless lady had stolen some bread, and they were going to fine her some great amount in those days. And he went into that night court, and he said, they ought to be fining us for having homeless, hungry people on our streets. And he knew that the law could not be circumvented, but he paid the woman's fine. So it's a wonderful picture of what Jesus does for us. He doesn't negate the need for a sacrifice. He makes it. This is our real message, that we can be God's sons and daughters again. And the point was made, he loves us as we love our babies before they've ever done anything to deserve or undeserve it. And we're told to be real. As we are God's ambassadors, let's not come at people from 90 degrees above. Let's come at them from 10 degrees under. Because we're coming to serve, just like Jesus did. So just keep his kneeling picture in front of you. Then we had Advancing the Kingdom. Heidi talked to us about what God's kingdom is, and she made the point that Christians have been maligned and accused for all time, and especially now, of wanting to take over the world. When in fact, we need to be known by what we're for rather than what we are against. We are for the coming of the kingdom of God, not of this world, but the kingdom of God, just as Jesus said. It's not of this world. It is from heaven. We need we each have a sphere of influence where we can pray, God, your will, your power, your glory be shown. Because the kingdom is any arena in which God rules. So it's not, you know, boundaries on a map. It's reality. Jesus brought it, and he bought it for us. What is it in our lives to have the kingdom of God in here? Succinctly put, a complete love for him and for others. And I think, Heidi, you talked about the Lord pointing out to people, you people who need his love. And you talked about locking eyes with them and just loving them. And I love to do that in airports, because so many people are just, you know, all their angst is hanging out. Mm-hmm. And when you can do it, it's just wonderful. And it's not insignificant. Mm-hmm. Not insignificant at all. Here's a very wonderful point. A low view of God's power and love doesn't advance the kingdom. In other words, if we don't believe God has the power to change a life by a smile, or we don't know how totally he loves every one of his creatures just as much as he loves us and yearns for them as he yearned for us before we said yes, we've got to just ask him. I mean, you know, if he let it fall full tilt on us, I think we probably couldn't get up. But he'll give us a measure of it that'll keep us going out. It'll keep our love triumphing over our fear. That's really what it comes to. Is the Holy Spirit within you a lake or a river? I love that. Are we just having a great big party inside by ourselves or with our friends on Wednesday? Or are we letting it just spill out? And I think, Heidi, I think you were the one, or maybe Melissa, who said, have you ever met anybody who says, stop loving me so much, or stop wanting to, you know, care for me? They may say that if they're really wounded, but they don't mean it. I used to say that stuff. The Lord told me when I started my first Bible study in our little neighborhood, there was a girl across the way who had a big fight with her mother in the front yard, and I'd never seen anything like that. Mm-hmm. It was awful. She even used bad words to her mother. And I thought, I have invited this girl to my house. Yikes. And the Lord said to me, don't worry, you'll never meet anybody as mean as you were.
No.
And I haven't. It's a story for another day. Because I was kind of a cynic. Let's just put it that way. And then think heaven's thoughts toward earth. Ask the Lord, what do you see here? How do you see this person? What do you see in this situation? How am I to pray? Did that do it justice, Heidi? Couldn't possibly have, but there we go. Imagine. And then we had Melissa again, who talked to us about sharing our testimony. Melissa, who is a wonderful writer and who's doing her book, and she will keep us, yes, you are. And she recommended a book called How to Defend Your Faith Without Raising Your Voice.
Did you just say that? I didn't.
You just said
it. What did you say?
No, you recommended a book.
Yeah. I just wrote it.
Okay. And then she said 80 to 90% of evangelism is just friendship. We can do that. Why do we tell our story? Because God deserves it. It's like the credits on the end of the movie. Have you noticed old movies? You know, maybe you get the director, the production designer, and somebody else. Now, it's everybody and everybody's cousin and everybody's cousin, third cousin, and, you know, but does God deserve some credit? So, and we don't have many forums for testimony, so let's get people over for coffee. Let's bend an ear now and again. God tells us, too, because people need Jesus. The world needs the knowledge of his resurrection. Imagine if there was no Easter. I wouldn't be standing here. I'd be moldering somewhere. I would have checked out a long time ago. Jesus wants everyone to know him. He yearns for them. And Melissa said the cry from hell is great. It is a real place. She said we can turn every conversation, that ought to be kind of in the back of our mind, how to turn those conversations to spiritual things. Even at the risk of seeming annoying. You said that, didn't you? But you're so cute.
Yeah. And a smile.
Yeah. I guess what you try to do is be as charming as possible otherwise. And then that will, okay. We practice bridges in conversation. Like somebody says, I'm not feeling too good today. And I said, I didn't feel too good till I was 27 years old. I met Jesus. I mean, it can always go that way. That bridge always works. Because he's real, you know. I used to think I needed to know the theology. All I have to do is know the one. And I can say, he's wonderful, he's real, you try it. Okay.
Amen.
Okay. I think I'm getting annoying. That's it. And no one can argue with your personal story. It's my story and I'm sticking to it. This was it. He did this. I couldn't see. Now I can see. That man in John 10, I think it is, or 9. It can take years to evangelize somebody, but don't despair or compare. Just make sure everybody who leaves you leaves feeling loved. I pray for them to get addicted to any tiny sliver of God's plutonium grade love that can come out of me. And, that's kind of like being salt. Make them thirsty. And he'll do it. And you will see people come. You will see people come to him. After 30 years, my dear next door neighbor, a Muslim lady, came to me and said, I need some help. And so we prayed a little bit. I said, well, let's go see a movie, because my motivation is distraction. And she said, yes, I've been wanting to see this movie, The Passion of the Christ.
Oh,
I said, I didn't really want to see it. But we went together, and not long after that, she's a spirit-filled Christian. She's on the fire. And her name is available to those of you who have said you want to share with your friends and don't know, you know, what may be cultural things. She's a wonderful resource. Elizabeth Law talked about evangelizing friends, neighbors, and the nations. And you remember she told us that wonderful story of Dunkirk, how all the Englishmen and their dinghies and their yachts and everything went out to rescue. But that the secret was that the Nazis had halted some aggression that they had planned for an unknown reason. And she said, we can give a halt order to the enemy when the Lord has said this person needs to be rescued. And we know that we're supposed to pray and, you know, just be available to that person or go to them. We can we can do a lot of damage to him. That's a whole big other teaching, and we'll probably do more of that next year. But we go out on our little boats. We have different assignments. But have we taken our commission from God, the Great Commission, go into all the world? That also means Fairfax County. Doesn't mean necessarily Rwanda. Means Fairfax County. Or, you know, Prince George's County or wherever. He's already prepared the work he's given us to do. Now, that's a nice thing. That's like, I think of Arthur Murray with the steps. You know, and you go out there and you go, oh, this must be a Roomba. So you go, or whatever. And the steps are there, so you just do them. And she gave us all kinds of ideas, as did Melissa. She gave us two sheets on how to write our testimony. Wonderful. And then this picture that that Elizabeth gave us about our spheres of influence. All kinds of ideas about gatherings we can have at our house, like our famous cocktail outreach that we have every year after this. I told somebody that yesterday. They just screamed with laughter. I said, you have no idea who it attracts. It's wonderful. You know, if you think Lorna Dunes and T are going to do it, it might not. We need to set out Will Burnham. Okay, Jennifer Parker spoke on mentoring and disciple-making, about how we must be intentional to obey God's call. I'm coming down the landing this.
Good,
takes prayer to know who. We need to disciple generations and generations as we go out and as we come in, just in terms of lifestyle evangelism. You remember she told about the woman who kept inviting her, kept including her and her family. So what she was seeing, she called a faith-integrated life, where she just warmed. I had the same kind of lady in my life. And so we can be that, or however God designs us. We don't have to clone anybody else's way. But if we're looking for somebody to disciple, and that, or maybe they have said they want to say, she said, look for humility, hunger, and dependability, that they really do come, they really do learn, they really do try, and bless that and encourage them in it. She said, millennials need to know the deep connection that mentoring can bring, because we're, you know, we're busy doing this with our thumbs on those little boxes. We were off for Easter week, where I trust and pray that we learn the wonderful news once again and have that open to us, that Jesus Christ is risen indeed, that he's realer than anything else in the whole world. And then last week, Megan Holly talked about God's heart for the nations and how both short-term and long-term missions are needed. Sometimes we are afraid of having to go to Africa. And she called that mindset the land of should. Wasn't that great? Do you remember her saying that? The land of should, where burden and guilt and all that converge to make you do something. And you figure if it hurts, it's God. Mm-hmm. I had to go to Africa, and I fell right in love with it and wanted to keep going back for 100 years. God's call is a promise of what he's already given. It's a get-to. He told Joshua, you know, every place the sole of your feet lands, I've given it to you. The verbs, I've already given it. So step on it. But we must forget the cliche of trekking into unknown lands like Paul and Barnabas. We can be missionaries right here in our communities, and she used the word tribes, in our tribes. This is kind of like what Elizabeth said with our spheres of influence. Who are the tribes in your life where you have favor and they know your life, and you can, you know, if there's a spark, you can fan it in prayer and watch what happens. Just be the person God created us to be and to do in the place he has set us. Believe our actual identity as heirs and anointed, indwelt daughters of Jesus Christ himself by his Holy Spirit. We are not grasshoppers. Remember she talked about how the spies thought, the enemies thought they were just tiny. In fact, the irony is the spies thought they were grasshoppers. They got scared to death. And that's a picture of the enemy scattering when we come in, just carrying the light in the presence of Jesus. We talked about atmosphere changers so long ago, and our God is a missionary God. That is the last statement. Those are the teachings. Should we?